Okay, we'll get started. Thank you so much for being here again today. I appreciate it. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. We ask you to help us again today. We need you. We need your direction, your guidance. We ask you to bless each heart that's here. Remember the camp meeting, the furtherance of the meeting. We appreciate your goodness and the wonderful meeting thus far. Remember our nation, remember Brother Decker and the family and congregation here in a special way. Help us all in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, and then we're going to jump over to Galatians for a moment. Thank you again for your support. I really do appreciate it. 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, and verse number 24. 1 Corinthians 9:24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainty, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body, I bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Paul also writing the Galatian letter here, and just prior to him dealing with the works of the flesh and fruit of the Spirit, and we identified Monday that temperance is a fruit of the Spirit, he deals with something here we feel impressed to deal with today. He says in verse 15, Galatians 5 and 15, we'll start at verse 14. This is our companion text here. Galatians 5 and 14. For all the law is fulfilled in one word. Or the emphatic Greek diaglot says this single precept. Obviously, this next statement is not one word, but it's a precept. All the law is fulfilled in this one word or single precept, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. The Apostle Paul, we know, has written both of these passages of Scripture. And the first one he writes of the importance of temperance to an athlete competing in Grecian contests. Then in Galatians, he enumerates some of the works of the flesh just following this. These two verses I just read. The power in our experience comes from, we know, the Spirit of God and the influences of the Spirit of God and the fruit of the Spirit. And we've talked about temperance at length. Temperance is self-control, it's self-mastery, it's self-restraint. On Monday, we dealt with an introduction. Tuesday, temperance in our mind or thought control. Yesterday, temperance in our eating, appetite control. I didn't have anyone come up after the service and ask me to take them to Jolly Pirates. So no one can say they were offended by the message because I didn't hear about it. But I did hear lots of statements. Evidently, after the message yesterday, the salad bar was up. Maybe the busiest it's been all week. Someone sent that to me. And I had the dear sister who runs the candy store today tell me her sales were down. She said, couldn't you have brought that on the way home in a podcast? She was teasing. But anyways, it wasn't brought to be offensive at all, but just for some things for us to think about. But that salad bar just really sold yesterday. Want to review just a few our keys from yesterday. Our body, we identified that, and I'm sure we know this well, it's the temple of God. Exercise temperance in our portions. Amen. We shouldn't just gorge ourselves and then walk away feeling sick. That's not good for the body. What we eat affects our health and wellness. Physical exercise is needful and it's necessary. Paul said in our first passage of Scripture there, I keep under my body, or that word's the flesh. I keep my flesh under. I bring it into subjection. All right, we want to go on to it today, but another rendering says, I discipline my body and keep it under control. I'm going to read a poem I wrote about this lesson today, or this subject. And I'm not going to tell you what our subject is until I read this poem. See if you can identify it. See, Paul said, he keeps under his body, He exercises temperance in all things. I want to introduce this area with a poem and see if you can see who it is, or see what it is. Between our upper and lower teeth is a friend I'd like you to meet. He can be wise and be true. It all depends on how he's used. Though he often goes unseen, death and life are his regime. And though he is rather small, what he produces is very strong. Sometimes he's used to tell a truth, and sometimes to tell a lie. At other times to destroy or to beautifully edify. Sometimes he's used to gossip and to tell what others do, and to be the first to share the news, even if it's not true. He loves to brag and to boast, to tell a great big story, and can easily create a stir as he seeks for his own glory. He can be kind, caring, and forgiving, and bring joy to someone's day, or be rude and offensive simply by what he's allowed to say. He must be kept in constant check and carefully controlled, watched over with cautious care, lest the whole body be destroyed. Who is this little member, you ask, and friend you write about? Just open your mouth, but for a moment, and watch this friend stick out. Does anyone know what the subject is about today? We all have one. And if you don't, if you think you don't, then you must be a lying tongue. Amen. Our subject today is temperance with our tongue. Paul spoke in our text there about biting and devouring one another. Very grievous. Did you know that the tongue is spoken of as the most powerful, perhaps the most powerful member of the body? Yes. Certainly in conjunction with our heart or a seedbed or our mind or thoughts. Nothing is styled quite like the tongue in the Word of God. I'm going to read you a verse here in just a moment. The tongue can do much good, but it is also often responsible for doing much damage and destruction. In God's Word, it's called a fire, a world of iniquity. And it has such power that the Bible says it can actually destroy or defile the entire body. The Bible says it sets on fire the course of nature, and it's set on fire of hell. Does anyone here this afternoon ever need help controlling their tongue? Amen. And if you don't think you do, you may be a lying tongue. I'm sorry. Do you always say, let me ask you this, little check here. Do you always say the right thing to the right person at the right time and the right way? Every one of those four elements is important. Just because it's right doesn't mean it should be said right now. It must be the right thing to the right person at the right time in the right way. Just as we're tasked with exercising temperance in our mind and with our appetite, we're also responsible for controlling our tongue. We spent the last two lessons dealing with things coming into the body. Today we're going to talk about things going out of the body. If your mind isn't temperate, and our body isn't temperate, we can't expect our members to be temperate either. So it starts with the mind. It starts with the mind and the body, what we put into it, but then it goes out into our members. I want to look at six truths today regarding the tongue. Number one, the tongue is the most or perhaps one of the most powerful members of the body. We must recognize and realize that our tongue is powerful. While the mind and heart are where the issues of life originate, according to Proverbs 4:23, the power of the tongue rests in not just what it does to the speaker, but the influence, both positive and negative, it has on others. That's why I would argue it's probably the most important member, if not certainly one of them. Someone may say, oh, it's the heart, it's the seed, but yes, but you can have an evil heart and go live in the woods somewhere and not really have any effect on anyone. But you get an evil tongue, not only are you affected, but others are affected. Very powerful member. Can do great good, it can also do a lot of damage. Our tongue can speak in a kind and caring way, or it can be harsh and hateful. It can be used to lift in love, or damage and destroy. Listen to what the wise men said in Proverbs 18:21. Proverbs 18:21. Death and life. Doesn't get any more extreme than that. Two extremes. Either they're dead or alive. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Literally speaking, that render, literal rendering is in the hand of the tongue. And they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. The tongue, according as it is used, deals forth life or death. For speech is the picture of the mind. No other member in our body is spoken of quite this way. The Amplified renders it, those who love it, the tongue, and indulge it, will eat its fruit and bear the consequences of their words. The average person speaks at least 7,000 words a day. Amen. Some speak more. Probably some speak less. Our tongue must not be used loosely, and our words spread carelessly. In our scripture text, the Apostle Paul makes this statement. He said that we need to exercise and exude love. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. Here the Apostle Paul likens the power of the tongue to characteristics of what we might say fearsome, frightening, and ferocious beasts. He's not talking here about a pretty little kitty or a tamed dog. Paul uses imagery that we would liken to fearsome, frightening, and ferocious beasts. He said, if you bite and devour one another. Yeah. Amen. Our tongue and our speech have this kind of power. There's an idiom. Maybe you've heard it. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. This simply is not true. What we say leaves lasting imprints on the minds of people. We need to consider this. Our reputation, not only that, but our reputation and the effectiveness of our influence is built in part by what comes out of our mouth. It's our life, certainly so. It's how we live. But part of our living is our speaking, what we say. Amen. Let's look at James, the third chapter. James will kind of be our springboard here, or kind of our the meat of the message, if you will. James had a lot to say about the tongue. The first chapter, I believe, he mentions it maybe a couple times. And the third chapter at length there speaks here in James, the third chapter. We're going to read several verses. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that ye shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all, or we may make mistakes. If any man offend or err not in word, the same is a perfect man. And able to bridle, or that word means control, the whole body. If he can control his tongue, he can control his whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. See, we really live and die spiritually by what comes out of our mouth. Amen. Control our whole body. We make statements, and I'll deal with commitments here. We make statements about we're going to do things, and we don't do it. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes, we shouldn't do that. Shouldn't make promises we can't keep. Because we're going to live and die by what we say and the promises we make. Put bits in it, and it turns the whole body. Behold, also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet they're driven about and they're steered with but a small helm. Even so the tongue's a little member and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter the little fire kindled with exclamation mark. Amen. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So does the tongue among our members that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast and birds and serpents and things in the sea is tamed and hath not been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is unruly, evil, full of deadly poison. Someone may say, then what are we supposed to do with the tongue? Well, in Numbers 23:19, it tells us that God is not man. While we don't have the power to control or temper it or exercise temperance with our tongue, we have a greater power than man. Man can't control the tongue. That's true. Without the grace of God. Amen. Without the Spirit of God and temperance. Look at Numbers. Let me just pick up that verse. I believe it is Numbers 23, maybe 19. Says this, God is not man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Didn't God tell Moses that I'll be with your mouth? Yes. I'll be with your mouth. Yes. Amen. So while man can't tame the tongue, can't control the tongue in this sense, certainly the way God would have it be controlled, it's an unruly evil full of deadly poison. We're serving a great God. Yes. Who can control the tongue and help us control the tongue. Therefore, therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brother, and these things ought not so to be. Doth the fountain send forth the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brother, bear olive berries? James uses all these analogies and pictures, metaphors, all to speak about having a pure tongue and an evil tongue. Amen. And when what we say, coming out of the same fountain, of the same body, the same life, let him show out of a good conversation. The Greek says conduct is works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye bite, if ye have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. James gathers several images here. The bridle, the fire, the untamed creature, the double fountain, to illustrate the importance of a temperate tongue. The bridle, they're speaking about a horse. We know this when it comes to working with horses, if you research, maybe some of you have worked with a horse, but the bridle's designed to exert pressure on sensitive areas of the animal's face to provide direction and control. All of us need direction and control with our tongue. Amen. And then he speaks in the third verse about the whole body, and that's what this series is about. Paul told us in our text there that he has to keep under his body, and we have to keep under our body. And part of this is being temperate with our speech. And verse 18, he speaks about the fruit of righteousness. And certainly temperance is one of the fruit. It's a fruit of the Spirit. Let's talk about some examples of an untamed tongue. Untamed tongue, or a loose tongue, one that lacks temperance. It gossips, puts others down, brags, manipulates, teaches falsely, exaggerates. See, we got to be careful about this. See, have you ever been in conversation with someone and there's sort of a tendency to embellish the story just a little bit? You ever been there? I have, many times. Or maybe when you get to talking and you walk away, you're like, wait a minute, that wasn't really how it was. And it wasn't intentional, but you just got, you know, our mouth, we just blurr, and we talk so fast sometimes. And then what we should do is turn around and say, you know what, I'm sorry, it wasn't quite like what I said it was, and clear that up, right? That's this control that the Spirit wants to have over us. Exaggerates, complains, we've got to be careful about that one, don't we? Flatters, lies. Amen. The Bible condemns all such talk. James said in James 4:11, he instructed us not to speak evil of our brother. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. And you know what? We're not even supposed to do that about our enemies either. We're supposed to love our enemies, right? To gossip means to reveal information about another person that's designed to put them in a bad light. In other words, it means it's being unkind. Usually there's the element of secrecy or confidentiality. The person doing the gossiping would not want to be quoted. They are coming to you in secret, but they're trying to paint someone in a poor light. There's a story shared or told that I read about two women in Brooklyn one time, and they were talking away, and one said, Tilly told me that you told her what I said about her, and I told you not to tell her. The other replied, she's a mean thing. I told Tilly not to tell you, I told. The first speaker responded, well, I told Tilly I wouldn't tell you, she told me, so don't tell her I did. just a mess. But that's how gossiping works. You know, you ever heard someone come up, you know, oh, I got to tell you, I don't want you to tell anyone else this. And you're the only person I've told. And they've said that to 15 people. If you tell the truth, here's the neat part. If you tell the truth, you don't have to remember anything else. Well, let's see exactly what. Now, how did I tell you that story? Story was, just tell the truth. Gossip, someone has said, is something that goes in both ears and comes out of the mouth greatly enlarged. Got to be careful about this. You ever play the game of telephone? Yes. Sit in a circle. Of course, you can't hardly play with teenagers today because they do it on purpose. They change the story on purpose. But if you play the game the real way, the way it's supposed to be played, you make a statement and it goes around the circle. And by the time it gets to the end of the circle, it's not even close to what it was, right? Because we don't hear it quite right. We hear it differently. And that's why the Bible says in the mouth of two or three witnesses. Amen. There's a benefit to having people with you when you're trying to get information and investigate. Look when they do investigations. They get several involved. Amen. So that's important for us to consider and keep in mind. Temperance with our tongue empowers us to speak when we should and keep quiet otherwise. If you don't see it with your own eyes and hear it with your own ears, don't invent it with your small mind and share it with your big mouth. Amen. That sounds kind of harsh, but it's true. Come on now. If you didn't see it with your own eyes and hear it with your own ears, don't invent it with your small mind and share it with your big mouth. Hey, man, I'm going to move on. To control your tongue takes temperance. And the Bible says in James 1:26, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, or doesn't have control over his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. People not only lose their spiritual power through the wrong use of their tongue, but by means of an untamed tongue, poisoned arrows are sent to people's hearts. Much damage. Not only does a Christian control what he thinks on and eats, a Christian must control what he says. I like to think of it this way. Temperance with our mouth is tongue control. Let's go on. Number two. An uncontrolled tongue is a sign of carnality. Let's look at it. And Galatians, going back to our scripture text now. Let's go back to Galatians. Let's see what Paul was dealing with here when he's talking about biting and devouring. Galatians, the 5th chapter, verse number 14 says this. For all the laws fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed. Obviously, he was writing to the congregation at Galatia. He wasn't writing to the animal kingdom. He was writing to people. Now, who was Paul dealing with here? What kind of people? Well, in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, the Bible says, Paul speaking there, dealing with some of these ferocious beasts. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15 and 32, he said, if after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Who are these beasts? Men. He dealt with it right here in the same verse. If after the manner of men I have fought with beasts. Beasts were men. Actually, the Greek there says wild beasts. Who are these wild beasts at Ephesus? They were men. Carnal, unregenerate of heart, men. Under the control of the animal or fleshly appetites and impulses, making moves motivated by the flesh. People do it today. Amen. Beastly moves. And you can see it in their tracks and you can see it in their fruit. When they make a beastly move, it's very destructive. You see congregations torn up, congregation or church doors closed. You see flocks scattered. You see families destroyed, people's influences destroyed. They're beasts. They're wild beasts, is what the Bible calls them. Amen. And Paul said he fought with some at Ephesus. Amen. This was Paul's concern here. is that the flesh doesn't have its way. Paul said in our scripture reading that we're at constant contention with our body. Ephesus, we know, if you study, was a commercial city, political, religious center for all of Asia Minor. But in that city was a Greek goddess by the name of Artemis. Now, Artemis is the goddess of the hunt, the wilderness, wild animals. See, the people there were just like the person they worshipped. They worshipped this Greek goddess Artemis, who was the goddess of the hunt, the wilderness, wild animals, nature, vegetation, childbirth, care of children, and chastity. Homer, the ancient Greek epic poet, actually gave her this title, Lady of Wild Things. How'd you like to worship that? But you know, people do that when they worship the flesh, when they let the flesh have its way. Paul was actually saying here, lacking temperance with our tongue is a work of the flesh and a sign of carnality. What happened when Stephen presented his defense before the Sanhedrin, Jewish leaders of his day? The Bible says this about the first Christian martyr. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and gnashed on him with their teeth. Carnal men, just like brute beasts. A loose tongue is a sign of carnality, and it's indicative of a loose and immoral life. Carnality is a preoccupation with the body, its satisfaction desires. When people want to lash out with their tongue, they're just making moves of the flesh. It's what their fleshly appetite's wanting. I've got to get even. I've got to speak my mind. I've got to unload what's on my heart. But we shouldn't do that if the Spirit says, and don't do it. Carnality is governed by mere human nature, not by the Spirit of God. Amen. Saints of God, we must not do that. Paul said, I say, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. All right, let's go on. Appreciate you listening. Number three, a temperate tongue does not swear. I want to deal with some things here that maybe you have never thought about. Maybe you have, but I think it's important for us to consider. Paul said, bite and devour in our text. Or in other words, we can do that by attacking people with our words. How many have ever been hit hard by a statement? Like you've been bit or devoured. See, we must exercise temperance with our words. Let's pick up Jesus in his inaugural Sermon on the Mount, his first public message of his public ministry, in Matthew the 5th chapter, verse number 34. He said this, Matthew 5 and 34. But I say unto you, swear not at all. Neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is the footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by the head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. This is Matthew 5 and 37. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay. Or restrain your tongue is what he's saying. For whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. See, we get ourselves in trouble when we say, often it's when we say too much. When God says that's enough, just leave it. How many arguments in a home and a marriage are just because people say too much? It may not even be wrong what they're saying. They just simply say too much. Amen. Husband and wife, we need temperance with our tongue in the home, don't we? Don't always say what's on your mind or what you think. Amen. I know when I first got married, it was amazing all the pet peeves I suddenly was aware of. Because you're living with someone that does things maybe a little differently than what you've been used to. But you learn to get along. Right? Any other marriages out there? Amen. You learn, right? And I'm not saying it's a bad thing that I would have to deal with, but it's learning to live together and learning to get along. Amen. Self-control, that's what temperance is. A Christian does not swear. Now, I want to talk about what I would call some cousins of swearing. Grandma Pryor, I think, used to call them long-distance sinning. And our pastor, Brother David Stegmeyer, many years ago, brought a whole message, I think, on this one topic. Awesome message on one topic that we need to think about here. Let's look at it. euphemisms. Euphemisms. That's a good word for you to learn if you don't know the word. Euphemism. It's an innocent word, or seemingly innocent word or expression used in place of one that's deemed offensive or suggests something unpleasant. Let's talk about some of these. And I don't want to list the some. I think are completely inappropriate. These are inappropriate, but hopefully it won't offend anybody. But I just have five of them, I guess. Common euphemisms. I'm not even going to say them out loud. I'll let you read them. But these words shouldn't be in a Christian's vocabulary. I think both of these are very obvious what they mean. This stands for God, and we don't use His name in vain. Jesus, we don't use His name in vain. So as Christians, we need to be careful of these things. See, they just, you know, we're around people, and it can affect us. And I'm going to deal with some other sayings here in a moment, but we just pick them up innocently. It's not intentionally, necessarily. We don't even mean necessarily to harm anyone, but we just say it. We have to be careful. We got to watch our words. A Christian shouldn't say, and there's, go look it up. There's lots of them out there. But I certainly think that we need to be careful what we say. There are also some common idioms or expressions we should avoid, many of which we just pick up in conversation. How about a couple of these here? Do we need to say, to be honest? Does that infer that we lie sometimes? To be honest, I just didn't feel very good. I'm sure probably most of us have used that, myself included. I'm sure I probably have many times. But we should work at this. Because shouldn't we always be honest? How about you bet? Does a Christian bet? We are instructed not to get money that way. Through get-rich schemes and playing chances and lottery. I give you scripture on it, but we shouldn't bet. So why say you bet? Amen. I'm going to move on. But we should think about these things. It's all part of this message here. A person who's interested in exercising temperance with his tongue stays far away from swear words, swear word cousins, any word that sounds like it, anything used in place of it, including all these expressions. Number four, we become a slave to our own words, our words. Has anyone ever made a promise? I'm going to do that. And then that came and went, and we forgot about it. Or maybe we didn't get to it when we said we would. We got to be careful making promises. I alluded to this a few moments ago, I think, but in Ecclesiastes, the fifth chapter, it says this. When thou vowest to vow unto God, Ecclesiastes 5:4, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed, because better is it that thou shouldest not vow than that thou shalt vow and not pay. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin. Amen. I was dealing with a situation recently, and it wasn't intentional at all. It was through an email, and someone had asked me for a favor. And this was a parent in my, former parent of mine from my program, and asked me to do a favor for him, and asked me to do something for the son, and I said, oh yeah, you know, I'll try to help him out or whatever. Weeks went by, maybe a month or two, and I reach out to him again, and he gives me this horrible email, and I have a bad habit. Don't do this. I sometimes work in the middle of the night and check email. I probably shouldn't do that. But anyways, I received an email at 2:31 a.m. back on May 22nd. And I laid there for a few moments. And I thought, well, I just didn't sit well with me. But I was trying to guard what I would say. So I responded at 4:54 a.m. that morning. I know because I looked and checked my email time. And anyways, God help me. And his initial response was, I'm through with you, and you know this, and I'm gonna help you out, or whatever. It wasn't maybe quite that harsh, but it was essentially that. So I responded, But God gave me the words to say, and it was just like it changed the whole situation. See, God can help us where maybe we've made commitments, and it wasn't so much that I was ignoring him. It was that I had gotten busy, and he didn't think I had moved maybe or the way he wanted me to move and all of this. But God can help us with our words to heal situations, even when we haven't done anything wrong. But people we all have feelings, and sometimes we misread people, and we misunderstand people. But we become a slave to our words, and we have to stick by our words. We should stick by our words and ask God for wisdom. Temperance is needed, and our printed word as well. And I thought about this when I was studying on this message, because today this lesson has taken a much different turn than it would have 20, 30 years ago. 40 years ago. Before the advent of technology, social media like we have it today, it was mostly handwritten letters and spoken word, right? Today, you name it. But temperance covers all of this. We must prayerfully, carefully consider all forms of communication. Temperance isn't just in our spoken word, it's also in our printed word. Much damage and destruction is done without a person even opening their mouth. They use their fingers, right? To share and spread all kinds of stories, emails, texting, Snapchat, and all kinds of social media platforms. There's a beautiful old Quaker proverb that says this: of your unspoken words, you are the master. Of your spoken word, the servant. Spoken words, the servant. Of your written words, the slave. We must exercise temperance in our texting and all our forms of written type communication. Paul said, let your speech, Colossians 4 and 6, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. Takes wisdom. I've sitting down, I write lots of emails, do lots of communication, emails, and I've gotten letters over the years, several of them. I'd say nasty letters or bad letters, emails and such. You know, not everyone's happy with what you're doing. Especially when you're running a big program, lots of kids, lots of young people and parents to deal with. But God helps you. I've made it a practice to take what I call the high road. Not be defensive. Not be defensive. But usually it's an apology. It's a help me understand this more. What can I do to help the situation? Where can I make a change? If I think there may need to be made a change, I'm not going to change certain things in my program. I think that need to be there. But usually it's, I'm so sorry, tell me, how can I help this situation? I dealt with a student one time, wrote this long letter, and I called her in. I usually call them in, let's have a conversation. And I commented, and I said, you know, something like, beautiful, I can tell you've put a lot of time into this letter. You know, your verbiage and your adjectives and all this descriptive language. And I can tell you really put a lot of effort into this. Oh, yes, I did, Mr. Stegmaier. Yes, you know. I can see that. You really, you know, are passionate about what you feel. But through taking the high road, it really changed that situation. You may think you're silly. Well, you can think all you want, but I deal with lots of people. And you'll find success if you operate this way. You don't find success by becoming defensive. What do you mean? I don't even want you in this program. Get out. See, I could send students out. But that wouldn't look very good. My reputation, my program. Do you think a student like that would go tell 10 friends how much they want to join band? They'd tell 10 friends they shouldn't join band. Right. It's very, very important what we do with our words. Amen. It must be seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. All of our conduct and communication must be seasoned with grace and temperance. Number 6, speak only that which edifies. And this is something we can all kind of use as a sort of a model or a roadmap, something we can always refer to, and that is, am I, is what I'm saying edifying the other person. Edify means to build up. Is what I'm saying building others up? We need the kind of temperance working in our heart and life that we would never say anything negative about anyone. And I know that's hard, and maybe there's some information at times we need to share that isn't so positive. But when it comes to working with people, we need to be careful. Ephesians 4:29 says, let no corrupt communication. Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying or building up, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby you are still in the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Amen. Three reasons why people lack temperance in their tongue. People lack temperance because they have what someone has termed talkitis. They simply love to talk. I'm sure that's nobody here. None of you love to talk. It's interesting to me. Some people, you get them in a public setting, they seem so shy and bashful. But you get them one-on-one, and they can talk. You ever been people like that? Oh, yes. Or some of you hardly say two words in church, and I'm not trying to make anyone feel bad, but you get them on the phone and I heard Brother Wilson, I think, on an old tape say, we're going to bring a phone to church and we're going to have testimonies off the phone, or made some comment about that. He said, because he's trying to get people to testify, he said something about bringing a phone to church or get you on the phone. But it's true, right? I'm sure it's just because we're comfortable probably that way. But we should be careful about this, just simply loving to talk. Come here, buddy. They love to be the first. Another reason people lack temperance is they love to be the first to report the news. Oh, I've got to be the first. Get over. I got to tell you what I just saw. But maybe they shouldn't share that information. Right? Hey, our news reporters do that. And you know what happens so often with the news is they give faulty information. Because they're such in a rush to be the first to report it. And that's a danger. See, the Bible says we shouldn't rush to judgment. Judgment's a folly. Another reason, they're prompted by jealousy. Look at that. God's really using that sister over there. But do you know, can you believe the way she sings and the way she deals with her kids? And I can't believe the way she dresses. And when it's really just jealousy. Jealousy. We got to be careful about this. They're prompted by jealousy. The bottom line is they're not prompted by love. There was a minister one time who was approached by a busybody, and probably all you ministers maybe have had that from time to time over the years. Someone you're just busy, you know, in other people's business. And she wanted to tell about the wrongdoings of a man in the church. So the minister turned to her and asked her, does anyone know? Anyone else know this besides you? No, she answered. Well, he said then, said this wise minister, go home and hide it at the feet of Jesus and never speak of it again unless God leads you to speak to the man himself. If the Lord wants you to bring a scandal upon his church, let him do it, but don't you be the instrument to cause it. Isn't that good wisdom there? Good wise counsel? In other words, stop it right here. I've heard Brother Burton say, which is good too, someone come to him about a brother. Well, come on, let's go talk to that brother right now. Yes. That's not what they're wanting. They're trying to bring something between you and a brother. Right. Or trying to make themselves look good. Prompted by jealousy, very often by jealousy and envy. Amen. The Bible says to our enemies, we're to love them. How important are our words? Let's get it from Jesus here, just a little further. How important are our words? How necessary is a temperate, self-controlled tongue? Well, Jesus let us know our words are very, very strong. Matthew 12:37, he said this, for by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. I'd say the tongue is pretty powerful, wouldn't you? The Amplified says, for by thy words, your words will reflect your spiritual condition. That's very true. C.H. Spurgeon was once, my dad's shared this story before, maybe some of you have read this, but C.H. Spurgeon was visited by a woman one time who felt that C.H. Spurgeon, you know, the Prince of Preacher, very well-known preacher, that his cravat, which was sort of like a piece of fabric the old-time ministers used to wear, I would equate it to our ties today, but anyways, she felt like it was too long and it was a sign of worldliness. Well, Spurgeon listened patiently, took off the offensive cravat, handed it to the woman and told her to adjust it to the length that she thought it ought to be. Here it is. You go ahead and fix it the length. But he added, "Dear sister, may I perform a service for you too?" "Oh, certainly so, Pastor Minister Spurgeon. I shall appreciate it very much." "Well," said Spurgeon, "you also have something which is too long to be in accordance with Christian humility, which has caused me and others a great deal of grief. I should like to cut it down to its proper length." "Indeed," she inquired. "What can it be?" "Here, use the scissors as you please." With calm friendliness, Spurgeon said, "Dear sister, will you stick out your tongue, please?" See, when we're not motivated by love, we become critical of others. And this is right back to our text. One commandment, one word. Love thy neighbor as thyself. Love thy neighbor as thyself. When you begin to feel critical of someone, make a list of that person's positive qualities. If there are problems that need to be addressed, it's better to confront them than to run and gossip. It's been wisely said, how you make others feel about themselves says a lot about you. Amen. Insecure people often make excuses and put others down to feel confident themselves. We shouldn't do that. Someone else said, when your tongue angrily spews, get back in the good news. Isn't that good? All right. What should we do now? Now, we hear rumors and gossip. The Bible teaches us in Deuteronomy. Let's go over there just hurriedly. Just a few more minutes here. In Deuteronomy, if we hear a rumor circulated, the Bible gives us a test we should place upon it. In Deuteronomy 13 and verse number 12, he says this, "If thou shalt hear say," this is Deuteronomy 13 and 12, "if thou shalt hear say in one of thy cities, which the Lord thy God hath given thee to dwell there, saying, certain men, the children of Belial, are gone out from among you, and have withdrawn the inhabitants of their city, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which ye have not known." In verse number 14, "then thou shalt inquire," here's what we should do, inquire, make a search, ask diligently, and behold, if it be truth, and the thing certain, that such abominations is wrought among you, thou shalt surely smite the inhabitants of that city with the edge of the sword. So he gave us here what should apply. There are these six tests. When unlovely, unpleasant information shared with us, we should apply this test. And I've listed them out here. Somewhere here. There it is. Is it hearsay? Have I inquired? See, a lot of people just don't want to take the time and effort to get the information. I've heard my dad say that about issues that happened years ago. Well, I just don't want to hear their side of the story. Or some silly response like that. Come on. If you're an investigator of a situation, what's one of the first things you do? You go to both parties separately. I do that. I use that at school. I don't call them in together. Let me hear what you said. Oh, there's another side to this story. Uh-huh. Right? We do that with our children, don't we? A wise parent should. Well, he punched me. Is that all that happened? Well, I punched him first. Ah, okay. That makes more sense. Have I inquired? Have I made search? Have I asked diligently? Is it true? Is it certain? Amen. We should do this with everything we hear. When someone came to a noted preacher with a juicy bit of gossip, he took out a black notebook and told the gossiper that he would write it down, have the talebearer sign it, and pass the information on to the person involved. It is said that he opened the book hundreds of times but never made a single entry. See, there's ways we can deal with gossip that would squash a lot of these rumors. And a lot of the damage that's done, even amongst the body of Christ. Amen. Who here this afternoon has not suffered in some way by the tongue? Anyone never suffered? Either by what you said or by what someone else said? Have you as a parent always said the right thing at the right time and the right way to the right children? Always? Amen. David said this, set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. I like that word before, because to me that tells me before I even form a word in my mouth, set a watch. Yes, Lord. Yes. Set a watch. Before my mouth, before I ever speak, I need to watch what that word's going to say, how it's going to be said, what tenor I'm going to say it in. In other words, see, you can say things, but have a whole different impact by the way you say it. You look nice today. You look nice today. You look really nice today. Three different ways mean different things. The tenor in which you say it, right? David said, set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth, keep the door of my lips. We must weigh our words before we carelessly cast them. Amen. Beware of telling a half-truth. You may have gotten hold of the wrong half. And we know this to be true. I think Winston Churchill made that statement, but a half-truth is a whole lie. It's not really a truth at all. But people, you know, they embellish things and they change things. We've got to be careful. There's an old adage that says, you have two ears and one mouth. Use them in that proportion. Amen. We're almost through. What I say goes, and I've found on some of my excursions, it goes endlessly around in quite a lot of versions. So be careful what you say. Amen. Before we speak, we must ask ourselves, is what I want to say true? Is it necessary? And I would say in this progression, because just because it's true doesn't mean it's necessary. And actually necessary and kind of work hand in hand. But is what I want to say true? Is it necessary? Is it kind? Amen. Or maybe kind and necessary could be switched, but they're all very, very important. We all should constantly and continually pray that David prayed. Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart. See, it matters what we meditate and think on. Be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. That means that our words can be unacceptable, right? But we want them to be acceptable. Always keep in mind, our tongue reflects what's on our heart. It's a window into our thought life. There is some speech that God is simply not pleased with. Amen. All of us should seek to, as I said, our sixth point, I believe it was, edify. Our junior choir sings this cute song at home. Building others up. You know how we do this? Right here. With a kind word, a compliment, a friendly howdy do. Some people have a horrible time with this. But we should be, Brother Mike, you brought a wonderful message. Thank the Lord. Some people have a horrible time making that kind of a statement. And I realize there are some that are just bashful. But we should work at this, shouldn't we? Because we should constantly and continually seek to build others up. I read it a moment ago and I alluded to it earlier this week, but it's a ministry. The ministry of edification. It's a ministry. A very vital ministry that we can all be involved in. It's called edification. Amen. Very, very vital and important. All right, we're through here. Let me give you 6 points again. It's powerful. It's a sign, an uncontrolled tongue is a sign of carnality. A temperate tongue does not swear or use euphemisms or anything like it. We become a slave to our words. It's needed in our printed word as well as spoken. And we should only speak that which edifies. Amen. If we need, or I should say, we do need more love working amongst us. Right? If we have the love working amongst us or among us, it will help us keep our tongue in check. Now, there's times when we get tired, end of a camp meeting, and maybe your tongue, you know, gets a little short. We'll deal with another subject tomorrow that we have to think about too when we get a little tired. Lord willing, we'll deal with it. But our tongue sometimes gets a little bit careless or maybe a little harsh. That's where we really need more of the exercising of this grace and fruit of the Spirit, temperance. God help me, as David said, set a watch before I speak. Amen. Let my heart meditate on that which is wholesome and right, so I say what I need to the person I need to, at the time I need to. It's not always easy, right, brethren, sisters? We're not totally convinced, and we have to really move on by a great faith there, but God helps us. Thank you for listening. You're all dismissed in the name of the Lord. Enjoy your supper.